Mark, the first chapter. Last Sunday, we looked at the ultimate earthly servant, John the Baptist, the pattern for servants. And because the book of Mark has its theme, presenting Christ as a servant, I think is the reason why, of course, most of the books that present John present him in the early chapters, but not necessarily the very first statements of the book. And so we find presented here the ideal, the pattern for servant. And then tonight we want to look at the preparation of a servant and see the preparation in Jesus' life. And we'll begin to read in verse 9 of Mark chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, there are three things that we want to look at if we get this far tonight. We want to, in this preparation of a servant, we want to see that he has to be Spirit-filled for service, and then he has to be led by the Spirit, Spirit-led, and then third thing is Spirit-empowered. These are the three qualities we see demonstrated in this passage. And we will look at some other passages in Matthew and John as well that give more information on some of these subjects. But the first thing that we see is Jesus began his ministry as a servant, as the book of Mark presents him, was to be filled with the Spirit for that service. We see in verse 9 that the baton is passed from John to Jesus as far as the one on this earth who attention will be given to. Up to this point, John the Baptist has had the crowd. John the Baptist has been the one that the people have come to hear. And John the Baptist is the one that has been making disciples. But now we're going to see a shift. Where John passes the baton on to Jesus, and the emphasis in the book, as in all the other Gospels, the emphasis shifts to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in this book, the servant of God, the servant who has come to do the will of the Father. And so we see that, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, I could get, and maybe we will discuss for some points about this, and I don't want to get to, because I don't want to detract from what it is we want to talk about, but I think it is important to see that Jesus endorses here the ministry of John. Now, this is very important, not only at this point, but later on, when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, and they ask him, where did he get his authority? Where do you get your authority? And he says, I'll have one for you. If you'll answer for me, I'll answer for you. John the Baptist, was he from God or was he of men? And of course, they wouldn't answer. They didn't believe he was from God, but they were afraid to say he was from men because they feared the people. And so they said, we can't tell. Jesus said, neither will I tell you. So this endorsement of John Then he goes on then in that passage to say that when they rejected the baptism of John, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. You didn't have a choice in the baptism of John. You couldn't say, I will be baptized of John, or I say, I don't believe it's necessary. You couldn't do that with John the Baptist's ministry. You had to be baptized, see? And you had to be baptized by John. But Jesus does endorse the ministry of John, and that meant nothing to those people at that time, but it has meant something all down through history as far as the Scripture is concerned, because it validates the fact that John the Baptist was indeed the forerunner prophesied in the Old Testament, the one who was to come and run before and prepare the way, make the path straight before the Messiah. Now, Jesus' baptism fulfilled whatever was required for us. Turn with us to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now the question is, whose righteousness? Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Jesus did not need to fulfill any righteousness, for Jesus was righteous, he was sinless, he was perfect. So the righteousness that Jesus is talking about fulfilling is not his righteousness, it's our righteousness. Whatever it was that the law required, whatever it was that this fulfilled, or was Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. Jesus completely, perfectly, and entirely fulfilled the law. So just as Jesus died for me, Jesus was baptized for me as far as whatever the law might have required. And so he fulfilled whatever righteousness was needed and necessary at baptism. So whenever we today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what all he did, everything he did is yours. All the righteousness that was required, everything that was necessary, he did it. We are perfect, we are complete, is the way Colossians says it, in him. We are complete in him. We are entire. There's nothing that needs to be added to us. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be righteous. Okay? I want that just to settle and soak and settle. You know, that's like, you read those little phrases in the Psalms, you come along, it says, Selah. You know what that means? It means stop and meditate on what you've just read. Let it soak in. So when you come to a Selah, just stop and think about what you just read and let it just, you know, like water through soil, just let it soak in. See? I'm not saying that a person ought not to be baptized. I'm saying that it's not a requirement for any righteousness. It doesn't make you any better. It doesn't draw you any closer to God. It doesn't do any of those things. It simply states, I am walking in newness of life. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am walking in newness of life. That's what it states. Now, the question comes as to whether the baptism here was immersion or pouring or sprinkling. And if I was a good Baptist, which I'm not, obviously you've figured that out by now, I would say that indisputably that it had to be immersion, because it says, straightway, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. The word water here is the same word for riverbed. It's the place the water is contained in. You would say the same thing if you were walking in the river and then walked out on the bank, you'd say he straightway came out of the water. I mean, there's no question that he came and stood in the water, whether he was immersed under the water. If he was, John understood more about death, burial, and resurrection than anybody else at the time. Nobody else understood death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, God could have revealed it to him, obviously, if that's what he wanted him to do, if that's the way he wanted him to do it. But baptisms in the Old Testament were sprinklings and pourings. They were, some of them, as Moses sprinkled the people with the blood, and as the priests and others were poured with the oil, the blood, you see, the big argument about baptism, and I could sit in the middle of all this because I came out of Methodist church and where they would either sprinkle you or immerse you, whichever that you wanted. But the big argument about baptism, a lot of people never stop to realize that all three positions are based on different ideas of what baptism represents. If you say that baptism represents the sprinkling of the blood and has to do with the blood that Christ shed on the cross and the sprinkling of that blood, then you would sprinkle. If you said that baptism represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then you would pour, because that's what pouring represented in the Old Testament. And whenever they poured the oil on the priest's head and it ran down their beard, it represented them, their being filled with the Spirit. Or if you say that it represents death, burial, and resurrection, then you would immerse. And most evangelicals, most fundamental evangelicals, although not all of them, immerse. Dr. Bob Sr., this was his approach to it. If there's anything supposed to get wet, it'll get wet if you immerse them. I take the same position. We immerse. Not because I'm that hard and fast as to that was what they did then, but because if there's something supposed to get wet, that'll get it wet. Because it has nothing to do with righteousness. And Jesus fulfilled that. He fulfilled that. It has to do with walking in newness of life. So, I at this point, as we're covering this, I wanted to touch upon these things. Now, all the work that Jesus did on earth was done in the Holy Spirit's power. I want you to get a hold of this truth, because this is very important. Jesus Christ accomplished everything that he accomplished on earth as a man. Jesus never called upon his deity. Jesus Christ was God. He had all power. He could have called 12 legions of angels when he hung upon the cross to deliver him. Jesus never depended upon his own personal deity. That's what Philippians 2:5 said. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery, a thing to be grasped or held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, see, laid aside, he emptied himself of the visible attributes of deity. He didn't empty himself of deity. We need to understand that. He didn't empty himself of deity, but the outward attributes, the outward expressions of it, and put himself in a position to where he could not, you know, where he was committed not to use it, but to totally depend upon the Holy Spirit. And everything that Jesus did, from feeding the 5,000, to healing the sick, to walking on the water, everything he did on this earth, he did as a man, not as God. I mean, not using his own personal deity, but depending on the Holy Spirit. Now, that's important for us, folks. That's very important for us. He's setting the pattern of a servant. He's setting the pattern for all time of how a servant operates. He operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scripture says that God did not give His Spirit by measure unto him. I don't know all that that means, but he had the faith and the ability to use all the Spirit's power, which I'm sure none of us, none sinful men have been able to do. But Jesus did all this as a man. His humanity is so important, you see. Because if he didn't identify with us, if he was not one of us in every particular detail, then he can't understand us. He can't do for us. Everything he did as a man. Now that's an important thing to understand, because as we go through this book and other times when we read in the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, we need to remember that. And you say, oh, well, yeah, he could do that. He was God. Wait a minute. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit as a man. See? So, Jesus here is filled for service. And the Father endorses him in verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Father endorses not only the ministry of John, of course, but the ministry of Jesus that's about to begin. And this descending of the Holy Spirit upon him for service. Now, the second point that I want to see in the preparation of a servant, not only is he Spirit-filled for service, but he is Spirit-led. And verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The Spirit driveth him. It constrains him. It moves him. The Spirit takes him into the wilderness. Now, we need to give up our little Tootsie Roll, popsicle, and ice cream philosophy of Christianity. The church in America today has had in its membership such prosperous people who have done so well and had so much for so long, till generations of children have grown up with the idea that service doesn't cost. You can serve without it costing you. We need to get rid of that idea, and we need to start teaching our children different from that, that it costs you. Now, just because Daddy loves you doesn't mean that Daddy won't put you through the mill. See? People I love the most, I'm the hardest on. Why? Well, that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? I mean, you know, I'm a dad. Who do I want to succeed more than anybody else? My own children and grandchildren. I mean, obviously, just from a father's heart, that's right. Then who am I going to be hard? I'm going to be hardest on my own children and grandchildren. I mean, I'm going to be tough. And they're going to think I'm mean sometimes. And they're going to think I'm harsh and hard. I don't care. It really doesn't bother me. Oh, sometimes I wish that it could be a little sweeter. But it doesn't bother me, because I know what I'm after. I know what it is I'm concerned about. What I want to see produced in their life. Tough on our young folks in this church. That's the reason ends up some of them families leave things this way, because we intend to be tough on the young folks of this church. You parents understand that. Or you say, well, it's none of your business to be tough. Well,
it is my business as long as they're under the leadership of this pastor and you're in the church, and then God expects me to help you with your children. I mean, that's part of my responsibility, is to give leadership in spiritual matters concerning your children. I take that as a pastor's responsibility. I know most pastors don't. I realize most pastors don't. But I think they're wrong. I think an under-shepherd, as an under-shepherd under Christ, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Well, it's the same as feed my sheep. And we have a responsibility. And so, I'm going to lead you in the wilderness. I'm going to lead my children into the wilderness. I don't mean that I don't have that kind of power and control. But that's my prayer. That's my concern. That's the kind of leadership. In other words, I'm not interested in. I remember Dr. Bob Sr. used to say to us, boy, to the preacher boys and to the whole student body, but especially to the preacher boys, he'd say, don't ask God to give you a light load. Ask him to give you strong shoulders to carry a heavy one. And when my wife and I were dating, that used to be our prayer. We used to meet, and when we had prayer, I doubt if we ever prayed together without including that statement. Lord, we don't make it easy on us. We want to be able to carry a big load. We want to be able to have strong shoulders. So put it to us. I've been a lot of times, I said, Lord, does it have to be put to us this hard? But when it's all said and done, we've never backed away from them. We've never backed away from one thing. And we don't intend to back away. Don't intend to back away. But you understand, I want you to understand that I am like I am on purpose. I am like I am on purpose. Because I know that hardships does a lot more for children, for a ministry, for individuals, than ease and prosperity. Ease and prosperity won't cut it. And you're trying to do everything in the world you can to make it soft for your children. You say, I don't want my children to have it hard like I did. Well, the hardness you had, if you have any character, that's what helped make it. Was the trials, the difficulties, the hardness. So quit trying to take the hardness, the difficulty, out of your children's life. As soon as Jesus was ready to enter his earthly ministry, before he went into that ministry, he had to go to the wilderness. The Spirit led him there. Yea, the Spirit drove him there. Okay? To the wilderness. To the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights without any food, just there himself alone in the wilderness. So we have to be led by the Spirit. Not only does a servant have to be filled with the Spirit, but he has to be led by the Spirit even into the wilderness, the places where God wants to take you to make you. Don't buck at the wilderness. Don't fight the hard time. I mean, they may not always be enjoyable. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. He despised the shame, but he did it for the joy that was set before him. Do you want the joy that's set before you? You want to finish the course? Like Paul, say, when you come to lay down to die and you take your last breath, say, well, I fought a good fight. I did the best I could. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've faltered along the way, but I finished the course. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important than that. And that means this world's not the place you get soft. This is not where you get your roots down. This is not the place to
get at ease. You're a servant here, and servants have to go in the wilderness. And then the third thing, and we'll start this. I doubt if we'll get it finished, but we'll pick it up again next time, Lord willing. Servant has to be spirit empowered to get victory over temptation. Spirit filled for service, spirit led, and spirit empowered. Turn with us to Luke chapter 4. In the book of Mark, the specific temptations are not given us. I'm not sure why. Maybe it has something to do with its purpose. But I want us to look at these temptations because I think there's some good lessons for us. Now, in Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it," and so on. Notice those things. She saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. In 1 John 2:16, John said, "For all that is in the world," now this is all that is in the world, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, I want you to notice, and we're going to tie these all together. You have three things there. The lust of the flesh, which is the good for food. The lust of the eyes, which is pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, which is desired to make one wise. You have the same temptations that Eve encountered still present in John's time. And these are the temptations that Jesus encountered. Let's read Luke chapter 4. "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost," now this is of course immediately following his baptism, "full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And you say, well, how hungry was he? He was as hungry as you'd be if you'd been there 40 days. That's how hungry. Oh, well, he was Jesus, so he could. No, he was human. He was man. He did this in the flesh. And he was just as hungry as you would have been hungry if you hadn't eaten in 40 days. All right? I say that because sometimes we kind of, if it's Jesus, we kind of take it off. Well, it wasn't so bad if he did. You know, he's strong. He's, you know. All right. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Devil picked out a lot of the stones in that country looked like loaves of bread anyway. Matter of fact, a lot of the bread looks like stones too. And some of it tastes like it. It's kind of hard to distinguish it sometimes. You see somebody riding down the street on a bicycle with baskets on the back and it filled high with loaves of bread. It's not the loaves like you go down and buy the long loaves this way with the nice crease in it, you know, that you can... It's more like this table. And it's usually flat and pressed out. Maybe puffed a little, but it's more like that, you know, like a landmine or something, you know, and like a rock, you know, like a kind of smooth rock. And if you were to lay one, if you were to color it a little and lay it amongst them, you probably couldn't recognize which was the bread. I mean, so the devil was, he took one of these stones that looked like bread. And he said, now all you have to do is to turn this to bread and you can have all you want to eat. Here's a man 40 days without.
Now, remember, Jesus is God. He had the power personally to have turned that. But the Holy Spirit was not going to empower him to do it because it wasn't the will of the Father. And so that's the temptation, to do it, you see, apart from God. Now, Jesus answered him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus used the scripture, and he knew and understood the scripture and used it against Satan. It's the only weapon. You know, Jesus had to use the word against the devil. Then don't you think you're going to have to? You better know it. You better study it, because you're going to have to use it too. But now, this first temptation was to turn the stone to bread. In other words, to meet our physical needs ourselves, not totally depending upon the Father. Meet your needs yourself. Do it yourself. Natural needs, physical needs. You have to eat. Yeah, you have to have shelter. Remember what Jesus said, take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Consider the birds. See, consider the lilies. Consider all these things that God made. God takes care of the birds. He provides them food. They have to be looking for it. They have to be busy. They have to be going. But he puts it out there. He provides for them. See? And I guess this is one we have to learn. And I want to show you later, I won't be able to tonight, that these miracles are really in chronological order as to what you generally run into in a Christian life. As you start out as a Christian, the kind of temptations that you're going to have to learn to master before you're ready for the next ones and the next ones in your life. And until you master this one, you can't go any farther. This is the simplest of all. To trust God for your needs. To trust the Lord to take care of you and supply your needs without resorting to other means. Well, the Lord's not going to supply it. I can take care of it. My credit's good. I can borrow. I can work a deal. And I'm not saying that sometimes we shouldn't use these things. I'm not like the Bill Gothard people and a lot of the other people who say you're not supposed to buy anything on credit. A business deal is a business deal, and I think it's sometimes the way to do things. A lot of times that's the only way you can buy a car or house or some major thing, things that way. I think people do too, you know, get dependent on it. We all get where we just buy everything that way, and that's not proper. That's not good. But that scripture that says, owe no man anything, has nothing to do with getting in debt. Selah. That scripture that says, owe no man anything but to love one another, it says, don't get under anybody else's thumb so they control you. That's what he's talking about. You look at the background and study the scripture. Don't get under anybody's control so that they ring your bell. You always stay under God's control so that nobody but God rings your bell. Now, if that means not getting in debt, then it's what it, to you, then fine. But this is the first temptation, the first trial we face. Turn the stone to bread. Meet our physical needs ourselves. Don't trust the Lord. Well, he's too late in coming. He ought to have been here 3 days ago. I mean, this is 40 days without food. How long does he expect a man to go? Until he brings. That's how long. Until he sends. Until he provides it.
Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. Teach us the lessons of it and help us to put them into practice in our daily lives and be servants for thee.